So, go ahead and open up the Romans chapter 12 verse. We'll start. We've already read the verses 1 and so forth. We're going to start in verse 5. Verse 4. We're going backwards. Remember when Dan was here, he's like, man, the whole thing is good. Where do you stop reading? All right. Verse 4. It says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so is it with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Let me stop there again. Grace comes from the Father. So we know as a church, somebody asked me the other day, are you a charismatic church? Are you this church? Are you in this stream and this? And I go, you know, it all kind of runs into the same river, doesn't it? And they're like, well, yeah. I said, so we're a kingdom church. And I love people over here. I love people over here. I love people over here. But we're unique in who we are. And the reality is that God has given a grace. In his grace, he's given gifts for us to be able to fully become what he's called us to be. And so when you look at these gifts that we're talking about, I want you to look at yourself as a gift. Not just did he give you a gift, but you yourself are a gift to the rest of the body of Christ and to the world out there. And so that you don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, like very arrogantly, but neither should you look more lowly of yourself than you really are. Because if you begin to operate like God's designed me to be this way, but in a false sense of humility, but I'm just a lowly one and I'm a lowly worm and I don't want to lift up myself before. Like, no, like be who God created you to be and have a confidence, a God confidence in who God has made you to be, because we need you as much as we need each other is the whole point. And so when we're looking at these gifts, you are the gift as much as you've been given a gift. So here's the gifts. God has given you the ability to prophesy, be a perceiver of prophets, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, you're a servant, serve others and serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage or be an exhorter to others, be encouraging. If it is giving, a giver, give generously. If God has given you leadership or a ruler ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing mercy or kindness or compassion to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what's wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. And so when we look at this thing and talking about how if we're really going to love one another, if we're going to love the world as the world needs to experience the full love of a good father, that means we have to know who we are and we have to be confident in that. And that means we have to mature into what that looks like. So this series is really designed for us to be able to say, okay, if we're going to honor each other, instead of kind of guessing, well, this person operates like this, and I wonder why this person has this personality and this and that, we're putting language to it so we can really give honor to one another. Like, I really value Thomas in my life as a ruler, because the way he thinks and the way he organizes his thoughts is important, because it's different than me as an exhorter in the way I do it. And then so in that elder board, I'm listening for what's God telling him. In the same way, I love the way Amy is mercy, compassion, because I can anticipate to a certain extent if somebody walks in. In fact, it would be a good example. We had somebody new to our life group, and then they brought a friend with them. And right away, what I saw Amy do is she went over there and she was like a mama loving on them, making them feel welcome and loved. And it was so beautiful to watch. And why? Because God's hardwired to be merciful. My wife is out there. She's a servant. She serves. So there's these different things. We give honor to one another so that we can be effective in the things that we're doing. Last week, we talked about prophet or a perceiver and what that looks like. And Cindy has done an amazing job. Not just unpacking it last week, but she unpacked it on Wednesday night. This coming week on Wednesday, she'll be back. Her and Chris is our executive pastor. Cindy is our director for worship and for Transform. And they're at Awaken the Dawn right now, which is a 4 days of the 10 of meeting showing up on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. And it's basically 24 hours of worship and like bringing Jesus to our nation's capital. But she will be back and she'll go more in depth on Wednesday. So I encourage you to participate in this, because you're going to get a taste of what this gift looks like. but it's not going to let you really be able to walk in the fullness of it. Like, I want to give you some information. I want to empower you, but get into relationship and come and get filled up even more so on Wednesday night. But let me give you some characteristics of a servant. Characteristics of a servant. A servant sees external needs of comfort and food and is quick to meet those needs. A servant's a team player. It's someone who's relatively free from the desire to build their own kingdom. A servant's very practical, is committed to the present moment to meet present needs. A servant has difficulty sometimes saying no to competing demands. Usually they could be overcommitted in scheduling. Now, let me say this, as we go through this, you're going to hear some generalities, because when you're talking about 7 billion people on the planet and you're trying to break those 7 billion people into 7 categories of personalities, you have to use generalities. But that doesn't mean that you absolutely have to operate out of one of these things. But a lot of these things are going to land. A servant finds it hard to accept excellence in their work, to affirm themselves, or to receive affirmation from others, tends to find something to apologize for when serving others. A servant tends to see the best in others. A servant attracts dishonor many times, especially in the home. And the reason being is because they'll put themselves in a position to serve everyone else and not necessarily take value for themselves. Tends to be one who is talked down to or made jokes about sometimes. And when you hear this, some of these things too, these are things that Jesus wants to heal you of and actually say it doesn't have to be that way. A servant's competitive in areas that are considered safe to be a servant, such as a game or children's sports teams. Otherwise, they're dedicated to seeing others succeed before themselves. A servant has a purity of motive. It's straightforward. They're honest. They can be trusted. A servant can be in a sinful environment without getting personally defiled. And a servant is low maintenance, doesn't strive at things. It's just a natural outflow. The doing is a natural outflow of that. Now, there can be some major weaknesses that come with that. A battle for self-worth. Don't necessarily see your innate value and doesn't believe that God's truth about yourself. Worry, anxiety a lot of times is a common part in your life. You take on other people's problems and worry about it a lot. Sometimes there's a spirit of enabling that can take place. Does a task instead of teaching others to do it and releasing that. And so those can be some weaknesses. But let's look at our best prime example, and that's Jesus, of what a servant looks like. Jesus worked with his hands. Jesus was a carpenter, and he worked with his father Joseph. Mark chapter 6 verse 3 says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. In other words, they identified Jesus as one who was a servant. He worked with his hands. He was submitted to his father, and so he was a doer. He got his hands dirty. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." Another translation says, "is he was obedient to them." And so Jesus operated from a child all the way up as a servant. He knew how to serve even when he was a child. And a lot of times what that was is "I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm here to help you succeed." And so someone who's a servant doesn't rock the boat because they're here to help the vision come to full fruition. Jesus demonstrated what service looks like. John chapter 13, verse 5 says, "After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Jesus exalted serving. He lifted it up. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 says this, "But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." Now, I think it's important, again, to distinguish this. There is misunderstanding, or people operate out of hurts. And so if they don't see with their eyes, per se, a leader that's down in the trenches with everybody, there can be an assumption that, well, they're not serving. Instead of, no, you don't know that what goes on behind the scenes. And that was what was happening a lot of times, is the disciples are walking around Jesus and they're like, who's the first in the kingdom of heaven? Like, who's number one? Like, who gets to it's me, right? Like, I'm your favorite. Like, they're arguing amongst themselves not to exalt up Jesus, not to be able to fulfill their purpose, but instead it was a selfish-driven thing. And Jesus saying, look, leadership can't be like what you see in the rest of the world. It can't be a dog-eat-dog world. It's going to require humility. And what's this humility? Is that you're going to serve other people. The one thing that Jesus did, in fact, I'm going to read it to you at the very end, but earlier on in John chapter 13, when it talks about this moment in the Lord's Supper before he washes their feet, it says, Jesus, knowing who he came from, that he had come from the Father, and that he was returning to the Father, did these things. In other words, Jesus was secure in who he was. He knew his identity. He could serve people without it becoming something where he was taken away from himself or he was lower than or less than. He knew he was full, he was secure in the Father because that's where he came from. He came from the Father, he was going there. And that allowed him to operate with a clear conscience. Nobody had to guess Jesus' motivations. Nobody had to wonder, I wonder if Jesus is in this for himself. You know, like the other disciples were in it for themselves, apparently, because they're arguing about who's going to be first. And he's saying, no, if you're going to be a pure representation of the Father's heart, a pure representation, you have to become a servant. Now, there's those that we're talking about this where you are, your hardwiring is to be a servant. But just because it's not your hardwiring does not exempt you from becoming a servant. See, there's this misunderstanding that says, well, I'm an exhorter. So you're just going to have to deal with the things that come with me being an exhorter. It's just who I am. That's actually selfish and prideful. Instead, it says, no, I have the Holy Spirit live inside of me. I'm made in his image. And God's called me to be a representative of his image everywhere I go, which means I have the capacity to demonstrate all seven. In this motivational gift, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. Does that make sense? Like, a servant can't help but be a servant. I'm an exhorter. I can't help but exhort when it comes to it. Somebody who's a ruler, they can't help but walk in a room and go, okay, we need to organize, and here's how it's going to go. It just flows out of their heart. But I have to work at, I have to be intentional as an exhorter to be a ruler, to organize things. Because what? In my job, in my responsibility, I oversee a staff. I oversee, and I have to organize responsibility of what goes in. I have to say, all right, Holy Spirit, I need you to give me the anointing in order to be able to be a ruler. I need you to give me an anointing to be a prophet where I see black and white. I see what that looks like. And I'm willing to confront people. See, and this is what this is looking at. So a servant, Jesus says, if you have that position of a servant's heart, you can have the capacity to be a great leader among people because it's not about you. And finally, the last thing is this, is that Jesus had a high energy level and he kept pace with the demands of his ministry. John chapter 6, verse 5 says this, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. In other words, he saw the practical need that was walking before him, and he knew immediately how to meet that practical need. At that moment, he wasn't thinking, all right, how do I get them to heaven? How do I get them to see a sign, miracle, and wonder? In that moment, he's saying, there's a real people who are right here. How do I connect with them in relationship and become a practical servant to them so that it opens the door in order for the supernatural to flow in their life? See, sometimes we're pushing and we're making a push, signs, miracles, and wonders, and we are a supernatural church. We believe in the supernatural. Culture is so incredibly important. But here's the thing. If we learn to love well, we learn to serve well, what it's going to do is it's going to open up the door for somebody to say, now tell me more about what I just saw. Tell me more about what's going on in your life. Why is your life different than my life? I don't have to beat them over the head with that. I don't have to tell them how sinful they are. If I am getting to a position where I serve them and I serve them well, it opens up that door because they go, something's different about you. Because why? That previous verse we just read, Mark chapter 10, verse 43, he says, but among you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. It means that if my motivation to lead a group of people is to get you to do what I want to do, and it's all about my vision and my desires, nobody wants to do that. That means then I have to use guilt, shame, compulsion, manipulation, control, and I have to create an environment that controls people in order to get them to do what they want to do. instead of saying, no, we're here to serve each other. Like, to be your leader, we're going to serve the needs of one another. And what that means is when we see practical needs, how are you doing? Like when I called up Kevin the other day, it wasn't like, my first agenda wasn't like, I'm going to pray for the supernatural to come. I already knew part of the story. Kevin, how are you doing? The motivation was what? Relationship. So what should be our number one motivation when we come into this place of service is relationship. It's connection. How am I able to then meet the needs of the people around me? And that's what Jesus did. But you'll also notice Jesus did not get pushed around. He did not overcommit himself to things. Whenever they wanted to make him king, he just kind of walked away. Whenever they wanted to stone him, he just walked through the crowd. He did not let the needs of the people rule what he was doing. So in that way, he showed what it means that a servant is not a doormat. A servant says, I know who I am. I know how I can meet this practical need, but it's not going to come at the expense of who I am. It's not at the expense of who I am. I want to read you this quote, and I want to pray for you. When God calls you to a job outside your sphere of motivational gift, he will also give you an anointing that will enable you to do the job. The anointing supersedes the giftedness. We continue to emphasize that this teaching on motivational gifts is not designed to put you into a box labeled, all I can do, that's it. Instead, be led by the Holy Spirit on everything, be open to a special call from God, and the subsequent provision at any time in your life, look for him. See, what God wants to do inside of each of us is he wants us to know him as Father, to know the purpose that he has, and to value highly who we are and who other people are. So I just want to ask you a question. And those things that I described as I was reading through it, if you would say, I think that I'm a servant, would you just raise your hand for me? Okay, we got some people in here. Why don't y'all stand up for me real quick? And I want to pray a blessing over you. And here's what I want you to do, everybody else to do. I want you to look around the people that are standing up. And I want you to extend out a hand. And I want you to give honor. It says, honor those around you. Have a value for the people who are servants. And so even as I'm praying, I want you to pray over people who sometimes have felt like their service was not appreciated. How they were not appreciated for who they are. They might have felt like they were run over. But instead, like we value each of you right now. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for these servants. I thank you, God, that when you designed them, when they were being knit in their mother's womb, you were saying, this one right here is going to be a servant. They're made in my image, but here's the uniqueness. They're made to be a servant. And that, Father, when you looked at them and you saw the course of their life, because you see the beginning, the middle, and the end, you said, oh my gosh, this is going to be amazing. Like, they are amazing people. Like, my body will not be full and complete without them inside of it. Them being valued, them being valued for who they are. Father, right now, I pray that you would speak to any lie that's been spoken over them, that because they're a servant, they're supposed to be a doormat. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That, Lord, if they're to be a servant, then that means they're going to have to not have their own dreams or visions, their own value, and that's not true. Instead, Lord God, I pray that you'd breathe life over them right now, and that you begin to give them a vision for what it means to be a servant in the body of Christ, to be a servant touching this world around them. I pray, Lord, for supernatural joy. I pray that you would show them, just like your son did, that they know they came from the Father and that eventually they're going back to the Father. And because of that, they can serve well. And we just declare this blessing over them right now in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you give them a hand? Yeah, come on. Let me give you this real quick, and then I'm gonna read a verse over us all, and we're gonna close out for some prayer ministry. A mature servant. So remember what we talked about. The purpose in this series is to move from immaturity into maturity. And so it'd be helpful to know, what does a mature servant look like? A mature servant, we just talked about Jesus, but a mature servant is a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. A mature servant can trust A God can trust the servant with unparalleled spiritual authority. Meaning this, which you don't realize, you may not be as a servant, and you don't want to be. There's the thing, too. A servant doesn't want to be up here. A servant's the one that's behind the scenes working things out and helping the vision take place. But here's where the lie of the enemy can say, because you don't have a speaking gift or you're not up here visibly, then that means that you don't have real spiritual authority, and that's baloney. In fact, as a servant, you guys need to hear this, as a servant, when you are you, when you're truly who God created to be, your spiritual authority over the enemy and to change an atmosphere is greater, I'm going to say this, than the man with the microphone many, many times. Do you know why? Because you're setting the atmosphere. I get to walk up here every single week. You know why? Because there's servants who are getting things ready and I don't even see it before I even get here. And that spiritual authority you have, don't ever, ever think less of yourself on that. In fact, I would ask you this. Ask the Holy Spirit, what spiritual authority have you given me as a servant? And how can I release it? How can I partner with it? How can I utilize that in my family, in my job, in the world around me? And the Lord's going to begin to show you. See, sometimes we ask the Father questions to answers he doesn't really want to. It's a diversion. We need to ask the proper question. What? How did you design me? Not how did you design them. How did you design me, and what does that look like? See, a mature servant will walk in true humility. There's no guile. And let me say this. You're free to make mistakes. It's okay. I would rather have somebody go out there and serve with pure, intentional heart and mistakes be made than somebody who does it and says, look what I did, and it was perfect. Because that leaves zero room for Holy Spirit to come, right? And so just know as a mature servant, God has you where he has you for a reason, and we need you. Let's try to ask him how to pray over this. Do y'all know what a legitimacy lie is? Anybody heard that term before? I know Cindy's probably used it, legitimacy lie. What a legitimacy lie is, the only way that I'm legit is when I do something. Like I'm in a performance-based. And so I walk into this company of amazing people, and yeah, I see the musicians up there, and they're totally legit because the skill it takes to play and to lead in worship, man, they're definitely legit. And then you know the person over here that's just making everybody laugh and all this, man, they're just totally legit. But I feel like the only way I can ever be valuable and legit to the Father is when I'm actually making somebody else's dream take place. And so what'll happen a lot of times is you'll put yourself in a place to serve others. Not because you're fulfilling your God-given call, but because you need it to feel legit. You need to feel valuable. And what the Father wants to do this morning is this. He says, you're my child in whom I'm well pleased. What makes you legit is the fact that you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not what you do. Now, what you do is valuable when it's needed, but it's not what makes you valuable. And I just very clearly, I want to end on this, and I'm going to ask everybody, I want you all to stand up right now. Put your Bibles aside. I want to read you out of John chapter 13 again. And here's what I'm going for. Anything inside of our lives that does not match up with Jesus and Scripture needs to be cleansed out of our lives. It means that if I've ever had a thought that Jesus didn't have first about me, then it's not a legitimate thought. And I need to walk into this place of cleansing and healing. And so John chapter 13 says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know about this after. In other words, whenever Jesus died, rose again, and the Holy Spirit filled Peter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, why was Peter saying that? He was trying to falsely position himself as like, I'm a lowly worm. Like, you're my king, my universe, and so you can't actually do this for me. But Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. Simon Peter said to him, then Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And so what I want the Lord to do, what I feel like the Lord wants to do, it's a good thing I'm not a guilty Catholic anymore. I grew up Catholic, so if that was not meant to be offensive. That actually, I used to walk through that thought process. Like, if I said the wrong thing or misunderstanding, God's going to zap me with a lightning bolt. He actually knows the beginning, the middle, and the end. He doesn't need us to perform. But this is the visual I got this morning as I was praying, is that Jesus was standing right here, and he's already girded himself up. And on one arm, he's got the towel. On the other arm, he's got this pitcher of water, and he's saying, come here. And the decision you have to make, and I'm not going to have everyone walk forward. We're going to do this right where you're at. But the decision you got to make right now is this. Is there anything in my life that I've experienced, that I thought, that I've believed, that is still impacting me, and I need to be cleansed of it? In Ephesians chapter 6, Jesus is comparing his relationship with the bride of Christ and husband and wife in marriage. And he says, and husbands, wash your wife clean with the cleansing of God's word so that you can present her to yourself as a spotless bride. In other words, the same way what Jesus is doing in this moment of wanting to wash your feet is he's like, you're my bride. Like, I've paid a dowry for you with my life. Like, I laid it down. I've paid a price for you. Now come. And what I want to do is, knowing that you're now clean with me spiritually, but there's things in your soul that are still impacting the way you think. You still think less of yourself because you think that you're a sinner saved by grace instead of a saint. Like, you put yourself down. Maybe it's other people who have done things to you, and they've spoken things to you that were harsh and incorrect and rude, and it wounded your heart. And you've been walking around in this place with a wounded heart. And here's Jesus saying, are you willing to come up and let me wash you from life's issues? Are you willing to surrender to me? And here's what a lot of times people do in the church. I'm fine. Like, we say to each other all the time, don't we? How are you doing? Fine. No, that's not true. Right? And maybe, I'll say, maybe that is true. Maybe you are fine. Maybe you're good. I don't want to make an assumption that everybody's in a bad place right now. But when Jesus asks the questions and we give him the I'm fine answer, we're limiting ourselves from experiencing the fullness of what he paid for on the cross of Calvary. Like, as a church, we believe Jesus paid it all. The completed work on the cross of Jesus Christ is done, it's finished, and it's more than sufficient for you. And so I want you to go ahead and bow your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, is there anything I'm holding on to that's not from you? And as he brings it up, maybe it's something offensive that somebody said to you. Maybe you were not valued at the level you should have been valued. Maybe you came from an abusive situation. Maybe you came from a situation where you had lack. What are you holding on to? Because Jesus is saying this, I paid for it already. Now can I cleanse you? Let me wash you. Let me wash your feet. Why the feet? Because it's the journey of life. You use your feet to walk through life. Why wash your feet? Because he wants to cleanse you from your life experience, from your journey, so that you can walk with him. So Holy Spirit, right now, we just ask you to come and do business with your people. Right where you're at, if he gave you a visual, maybe he didn't give everyone a visual. If he gave you a visual, though, I want you to respond to it and just in your heart saying, I receive your cleansing right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you've cleansed me from every single thing that would taint my life. That you've not only cleansed me from my sin, but you're cleansing me from the sins of others. That your grace is sufficient. And that, Lord, as I learn to submit to you, as you serve me right now in this moment, Jesus, I don't understand it, but as you serve me by washing me clean, I'm being transformed. As an act of faith, I just say, cleanse me. We thank you, Jesus, that you say that when you remove sin, it's complete and it's full. I pray right now, I'm just getting a visual for anxiety, heart disease, even in this moment, arthritis that has been built up because you've been carrying the offense of someone else inside of you. And Jesus is cleansing it out right now. Your physical body's being touched. Right now, your soul is being touched. I thank you, God, that you're doing something beyond what we can see. Release it now, that we would walk from this place whole and redeemed, fully experiencing salvation, that we are saved, healed, and set free in your name, Jesus. Now, one more question. Is there anyone in this place that you would say, I've never been born again? That this sounds like a good idea, but I don't know what to do with it. Well, maybe that's because you've never been born again. The way that Jesus washes you clean is when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for you and as you. And that as you turn your life completely over to him as Lord of your life, you become born again, a brand new creation. You spend eternity with him, but you also can now live in this world with purpose and peace and power. Nobody's looking but me. If that's you right now and you'd say, that's me, I need to become born again, would you raise your hand? Okay. So Jesus, we thank you for the work that you're doing. Have your way throughout this day. And we just declare this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.